You'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Tonight we're going to be studying the gift of evangelism, or the gift of an evangelist. And to say to you at the outset that as we have seen in the other gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, that each of these gifts are not only spiritual gifts that are applicable to those who have been assigned that particular responsibility as an office in the church, but they are also gifts that are applicable and available to those who are lay people in the church. And so I want you to hear that from the very outset as we study this particular gift tonight, the gift of an evangelist. Simply to point to the Word of God from chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 11, that this is one of the gifts that God gave to the church through the Holy Spirit and assigned to the church as one of the gifts that is to be exercised until the Lord comes. It is applicable in the life of the church and the body of the church, and it is a necessary gift. When this gift is not exercised, the church becomes sick. And so this gift is necessary. Verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists." Now I want you to think with me for a moment before I define this gift of your image of this particular gift. As I think back as a child, my understanding of what an evangelist was sort of couched in these terms. He was either one who would hold me over hell like a hot dog and watch me burn and sear until I finally got to the point that I knew I'd better do something or I was going to be a well-done hot dog. Or he was the guy who walked into the church who had on a pink suit and pink shoes and a pink tie with a pink shirt. That represented to me my idea of what an evangelist was. Now you say you're making fun of evangelism. No, I'm simply telling you that's what I had in my mind of what an evangelist was. Either a hellfire and damnation preacher that I'm going to tell you preach more damnation and hellfire than he did grace, or else he was the kind of guy who had the flashiest clothes in town. Now the truth of the matter is that perspective of what an evangelist is, unfortunately, somewhat describes what we find in some evangelists even today. Now, I'm not going to tell you we'll never have one of those guys, but I'm going to tell you this. I know God used even people in pink suits to win people to Jesus, and if He'll do that, I'll just accept what God does in somebody's life and we'll use some of those people. Well, sometimes. Not much. But a little bit. And if we need, there are times I believe that we probably need to be held over hell like a hot dog, you know, in order that we can hear the truth of the Word of God, because hell is much a reality as anything else in the Word of God. But I really think that that's the narrow sense of the word of what we consider an evangelist to be, then we probably need to have our perspective changed somewhat. Now, mind you, I think that whenever they saw John the Baptist coming in camel's hair, that they probably decided he was the flashiest evangelist they had ever seen. And he probably put to shame the pink suit syndrome in his day. I mean, he was probably one of the weirdest evangelists to ever come on the scene in any time. He must have been a real character when you saw him. And nonetheless, God used him to be the forerunner of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And I have an idea that whenever they listened to him preach, they were somewhat put off by the fact that John said to them, either you repent, and he even went so far as to call them a bunch of snakes and vipers. Now, that's not your most kosher thing to do in any Southern Baptist church today. You would become offended if I would say, why, you're nothing but a bunch of snakes. Wouldn't you? Sure you would. But John the Baptist did it. I mean, he would not have been put off by our suave and cool demeanor, and he would not have walked into this beautiful edifice and would not have been at all awe-inspired by the beauty of this marvelous facility. He would have still called us a bunch of snakes and vipers. And so if God wants to use a guy like that, praise the Lord, we'll accept it. Well, I don't think that's what necessarily an evangelist needs to be. In fact, as I want to show you from the Word of God tonight, an evangelist is not only one who preaches from the pulpit, but he is also a layperson who involves himself in the ongoing task of winning people to Jesus Christ and has a unique ability to be able to lead somebody to Christ and to do so effectively. Now, I want to define this gift, and I want you to get it down. A person with a gift of evangelism is one who has the ability to share the gospel in such a way that people are regularly brought to faith in Christ and become responsible members of God's forever family. Some of you have heard that last line somewhere before. I want to say it again because I want you to get it. A person with the gift of evangelism has the ability to share the gospel in such a way that people, now hear this, are regularly brought to faith in Christ and become responsible members of God's forever family. Now, I want to get too much involved in this yet, but I want to say this to you. Notice that what I said in a definition is that an evangelist has a unique ability to win people to Christ. But if they are an evangelist in the New Testament sense of the word, they also have a unique ability to tie them to a local body of believers. Now, if an evangelist is a powerful spokesman for Christ, they do not and are not satisfied at simply stopping with seeing someone express their faith in Christ by inviting Jesus into their life. If they are really an evangelist and have the gift of evangelism, they have a desire to see those people placed in the body of Christ. Now, that's vitally important to a definition of evangelism. Now, I want to make a very clear distinction before I ever get into the book of the message tonight about what I mean about the gift of evangelism as opposed to the responsibility of being a witnessing Christian. So listen up, both ears. By the way, folks, I don't just preach to this side because they're prettier. Well, maybe. But there's more of them over here. If you all just get your side full, I'll preach over here too, all right? I just caught myself doing that more times than one. Now listen up. An evangelist is one who has a unique ability to win people to Christ. And I'll get into the gift and make it a little clear in a moment. But hear this. I cannot cop out and say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore I am not responsible for sharing my faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if He has indwelled your life by the Holy Spirit, then you have a responsibility simply as a child of God, as one who has felt the gift of the glorious experience of Jesus coming into your life. You have a responsibility. God has brought you to a position that you are a responsible person to share your faith in Christ. Every Christian has to be responsible for sharing their faith. You cannot cop out simply because you don't have the gift of evangelism. What I said this morning is as true tonight as it was this morning. A Christian who is not a witness is a contradiction in terms. And whether you have the gift of evangelism or not doesn't make any difference. You are responsible for sharing your faith in Jesus Christ just simply as a believer in the Lord God. Everybody. God calls you to witness, and He calls you to faithful witness. And you must be one who is constantly everywhere, in every place, at every time, sharing with people the faith that you have found in Jesus and the tremendous difference that Christ has made in your life. Now, one who has the gift of an evangelist is one who does the very same thing, but God has uniquely given them ability to draw the net, bring people to faith in Christ. Now, I want to talk about the gift of evangelism after having put that groundwork and set that platform. From the biblical perspective, the word evangelist really is a transliteration of the Greek word that we find in the Greek New Testament. It's evangel. And it is used simply to describe one who declares the good news. In its basis meaning, that's exactly what it means. And so an evangelist, that in all the things that they do, whether they preach hellfire and damnation, whether they wear pink suits, or whether they have on a dark blue suit, the truth of the matter is that an evangelist is one who shares the good news. Now, sometimes the thing that makes the good news so good is that the bad news is so bad, and so an evangelist will share the bad news with us. But always and forever, an evangelist is one who desires to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. And really, an evangelist has a simple message. I think about one of the foremost evangelists in our day, Billy Graham. Why, his messages aren't profound. They won't blow you away with the depth of content. He's not a pastor teacher. He's an evangelist. But I'll tell you something. Everything he says, penetrating every message, it does not matter where he's preaching or what he's talking about. Before he gets through, if he's preaching to a crowd in the masses, if he's preaching in a smaller setting, or if he's on the Donahue show, everything that man says is aimed at one thing, that men and women, they come to the point in their lives of understanding Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came to this earth, died on the cross of Calvary, and arose from the grave, and that He's alive today to enter their lives and make a difference where they are, right in the condition that they are in. Now, everything He says is aimed at that one thing. You listen to Him. All through the years, that's been the penetrating message that He has shared. And it is because He is one who has the gift of evangelism. He is an evangelist, God called and God gifted to do that, and His message is simple. And the truth is, that's what is always the truth of an evangelist. In fact, I'll tell you something. When I call a man into our church to lead a revival, I just, many times, will just sit him down and tell him, "Friend, I'll set the theological tone of our church. You come and share the gospel so that people will come to Christ." You see, God's called me to be pastor-teacher. He's called me to lead you in understanding of the doctrinal issues. But when God calls an evangelist to come to our church, He calls an evangelist to preach the Word of God in simplicity. And those men have a unique ability to draw the net. Why, I could preach some of the greatest, well, good sermons. I could preach good sermons and give an invitation and not have nearly as many come to the altar and receive Christ as some evangelists who will joke their way all the way through the sermon. But when they get to the invitation, God has uniquely given them ability, and they draw the net and people come to Christ. It's amazing. An evangelist does that. The primary message that an evangelist has, whether it's a lay evangelist or where it is someone preaching from the pulpit, the primary tone of their message is Jesus Christ, who has come to earth, Jesus Christ who has died, Jesus Christ buried, and Jesus Christ arisen from the grave to make a difference in your life. And any true evangelist, that's what they have to say to you. Now, the truth of the matter is, the word evangelist is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Now, that's unique when you think of it. 3 times in the New Testament. Cognates of this word are found everywhere in the New Testament, but the word that describes evangelist in the simplest form, that presents it in the noun form, is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and I'll give those to you right now. First of all, in Ephesians 4:11, describing it as a gift, that there is truly a gift of evangeling or heralding the good news of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 4:5, why don't you turn over there real quickly and let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul, writing to young Timothy, gives him the ministry of evangelism. And I think probably not only gave him that ministry, but was helping young Timothy to recognize a spiritual gift that God had placed in his life. He said, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship." Some evangelists would say, "Boy, that's a description of evangelism." "Be sober in all things and endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now, I think Paul was simply saying, "Timothy, you have the gift of evangelism. Therefore, you have a ministry of evangelism, even though you are a bishop in the church. You are one who is a pastor of a church. I have seen in you the gift of evangelism, and you need to exercise that gift out at the forefront of your preaching and teaching ministry." The truth of the matter is, I've already told you, I don't really believe I have this gift, and I'm not embarrassed by it or uncomfortable with it. I have a heart for evangelism, and I want our people to be evangelistic, and you've heard me say over and over again how desperately I am working to try to develop in our church an ongoing evangelism ministry. I want Northwest Baptist Church to be noted in the years to come as one of the greatest evangelistic churches to be found in the state of Oklahoma. And that's going to take us doing some real humping, folks. But I want it to be the character of our ministry. Why, of all the things we're here to do, we're here to win people to Jesus Christ and to attach them to the body of Christ. But God has gifted, uniquely gifted, some pastors as He gifted Timothy in our day, and I'll share some of them with you because I think it will help you to understand and to identify with what I'm talking about. Whenever someone has the gift of evangelism, it doesn't necessarily have to be a full-time evangelist. As God did in the life of young Timothy, He gave to a pastor the ability to be a great evangelist. One that comes to my mind readily is John Bassanio at First Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. In my own mind, as I look at that man, I think he is one of the most gifted pastor evangelists to be found anywhere. He has an ability to preach the Word of God in simplicity and to draw people to Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure that one that is very near us, Bailey Smith, probably has the same gift. An ability to preach the gospel simply and draw people to faith in Christ. And normally these guys aren't noted for their great theology and their great ability to teach the Word of God, but they have a unique, tremendously unique ability to preach the gospel simply and to draw the net and bring people to Christ. I think that's why these churches are some of the leading churches in evangelism to be found in the Southern Baptist Convention. But then is used in a third form, and that's in Acts 21. Turn to Acts 21 and verse 8. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Among the first deacons, there was an evangelist. At least that's what most scholars believe. It says, "And on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who is one of the seven, we stayed with him." Luke's account of what they did when they went into Caesarea. And he identifies Philip as being one who has the gift of an evangelist and has the ministry and office in the church of being evangelist. Earlier in the book of Acts, we find Philip preaching the gospel in Samaria. And as he preaches to the masses, masses of people came to faith in Christ. You see, there's a place for evangelists who have mass evangelism as their responsibility. But another place that we see Philip is whenever he is riding along in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and leading one man to Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, when you find a person with a gift of evangelism, they not simply are powerful in the pulpit, they're powerful in their personal ability to win people to Christ. Well, I've been out with some of these guys. I am amazed at their ability. I sit there with my mouth gaping open. People that I would have never been able to draw to faith in Christ, they can walk in, sit down, and win them almost like that. Because God has given them that kind of ability. But I tell you this because I want to underscore something. One who has the gift of an evangelist is not a prima donna. That is, they don't just waltz in and do their little thing on the stage and then walk out and leave whatever mess they've created. One who has the gift of an evangelism, that is, exercising that gift properly, comes into a church and is willing to preach the gospel in simplicity, but has a burning desire when they're riding in a taxi cab, when they're walking down the street, when they're out knocking on doors, when they're in a restaurant. There is a burning desire to lead people to Jesus Christ. And if they have the gift and they're exercising it properly, that's the way they operate. You see, just like me, I have the gift of pastor-teacher, and everything I think of, I put everything through my filter thinking how I can teach my people the Word of God better. And when you're talking to me about something, I am running that through that same filter. I'm saying, how can I communicate the truth of the Word of God to my people? But an evangelist, you talk to him about how to organize the church, he could care less. You talk to him about how you can better minister in some area of the church, he's just not interested. What he's interested in, solely and without fail, is to lead people to Jesus Christ. And the whole tone of his life and the tone of his ministry is centered in that area. He sort of has tunnel vision. And that's okay. Praise God for people like that. The gift of an evangelist. That's the three places that is used in the Word of God. Now I want to talk about it in its practical application. I've already talked about full-time evangelists, but I want to say something about full-time evangelists that may ring to you and may not. When I think about a full-time evangelist, whether they be music or preaching evangelists, I think we have made a tragic mistake in our modern circles. And that is, in my mind, I just have to tell you, I'm a New Testament church Christian. That is, it doesn't matter to me if somebody is doing a tremendous job, if they're not leading people into the local church, and if they themselves are not tied to the local church, I really don't put much stock in their ministry. In fact, I had an evangelist. I was to call his name, you would know him well, because he's from Oklahoma, and don't start running your filters. Shouldn't even have told you where he's from. But I had an evangelist over in Jackson, and I asked this young evangelist, I said to him, well, tell me something. What local church are you a member of in the community where you're now living? Because he had moved. And he had been living there for almost a year, and he said, well, I'm still a member at my church back over somewhere else. That's the last time that fellow's ever been in my church. Because you see, what he was saying to me was, all I'm interested in is going around and doing my thing. I'm really not interested in being a vital part of a local New Testament church. I think that we as churches have made a tragic mistake in this way. I really believe that God's modus operandi for evangelists is for evangelists to be tied to the local church and sent out by the local church to do evangelism. And we haven't done it that way. Now, you may not buy what I'm saying, that's okay, because I believe it anyway. I really believe that a local New Testament church, that evangelists hadn't ought to be doing their own thing, just sort of floating around, let loose to just go and do whatever they want to do. In my opinion, because I am a New Testament person, and as I see it, the gift of evangelism is given to the body, both as a local entity and as a universal entity. I think the greatest thing that could be done is to tie every evangelist in the Southern Baptist Convention to a local church. And that church be responsible for sending them out. I'm not talking about finances. I'm simply talking about that the church puts their approval on their ministry and says, this is our evangelist, and we have seen in him the gift of evangelism, and we want to send him out with the blessing of the local church, knowing that we're going to pray for him, that we're going to undergird his ministry with our energies. We're going to support him as he goes out and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. I just think that's New Testament. And we haven't done it. In fact, unfortunately, because we have been remiss, many evangelists feel no attachment to the local church whatsoever, and that's a tragedy. A young man that we'll have in our church sometime down the road who was a member, he surrendered to the gospel ministry and has the gift of evangelism. Plays a mean piece of bent plumbing. He's a saxophone player and a preacher. And I had the joy of working with this young man and walking with him. He came out of the drug scene and he came out of a varied background in rock music. And I had the joy of walking with him and encouraging him and strengthening him and guiding him in his ministry, and have served on his board for a long time, ever since it was in its inception. But I'm going to tell you something about this young man that I think ought to say something to us as a church. One of the most tragic things that I saw was this. Now, this is what some people said in the church in Jackson, and I love them, and maybe I'm swatting at them a little, but you'll let me. They've already heard it face to face, so I'm not talking behind their back. You know what they said? They said, well, I don't know whether we ought to put any stock in this young man until he's got a lot of warts. I'm not sure we ought to make him staff evangelist because you know, he's taking our name with us, and he might make some mistakes out there, and that'd drag our name in the mud. I want to tell you something, folks. Your pastor makes mistakes. Amen? You can say yes to that. Your pastor makes mistakes. And every time I make a mistake, I drag this church in the mud because I'm pastor of this church. It doesn't matter what I do. I don't do anything privately. Because it doesn't matter what kind of life I live out there, when somebody finds out my name, they always attach me to this church. And so I have a responsibility to live and to walk in such a way as to not bring defamation on the character of this church. But hear me, friend. If a church back there when I was 19 years of age had not said, Pastor, you come and be our pastor. We're going to let you make mistakes. We're going to let you fail. We're going to let you fall on your face. But I'll tell you something, Pastor. We're going to pick you up and love you and dust you off and encourage you. If a church, when I was 19 years of age, I mean not even dry behind the ears yet, if they had not put stock in me, had faith in me, and encouraged me and guided me, I'd never been in this church today. You see, we are so concerned about what everybody else is going to think and not very concerned about what God thinks. I believe that the local New Testament church has a responsibility to evangelists, to guide them, to give them the same kind of fellowship in the church as everybody else has, and to put them in the place where some people with the discernment of spirit and those with the gift of prophecy can knock off some of their rough edges. Because they are a part of the body of Christ too. You say, uh-oh, he's got somebody in mind. We're getting ready to have to take on a full-time staff evangelist. No, I don't have anybody in mind. Someday we might, but that's not the reason I'm preaching this. I really believe that's why we have so many evangelists that are just haywire and a loony bird. I really believe that. Because they've been tied to a local New Testament church. And you know, as a pastor, I had my eyes opened up through this young man. Because I used to have such an awful feeling, evangelist. In fact, I'd sworn I'd never have a full-time evangelist in my church again. I'd just made that decision. I was wrong. Because I'd seen them fly in and do their thing and fly out, and I didn't like that. But I'll tell you something. I watched this young man, and I saw how churches treated him, make him drive hundreds of miles, and give him not even enough to pay his gas bill, and sap off of him when they had more money than they knew what to do with. I saw the way local churches treated that man. And I'm telling you, I've changed my ideas. I'll tell you why a lot of evangelists are getting like they are. Because churches have treated them the way they have. And friends, whenever we have a full-time evangelist in our church and I ask you to give, I expect you to give. And you say, well, now, you know, we want to temper that and not give too much. You'll never give him too much. You see, if you'll pray about what God leads you to give, and if you'll be open to give, and we'll give to that man according to what God lays on our hearts, we'll meet every need he has. And we may be the church that ought to give him a $5,000 love offering because some other church only gave him $200 and he can't live on that. What does that have to do with the gift of evangelism? Well, it has everything to do with it. I believe an evangelist ought to be tied to the local congregation of believers. Secondly, I believe that there is a place for the position of teaching shepherd evangelist within the life of the church. You see, if a person has been gifted with the gift of evangelism, they have something that the rest of the body need to glean from. And one of the things, I'm going to just be open, upfront, and honest with you, one of the heartbeats of my life, and I'm praying that we can even do it this coming year, is that our church will be in a position to go out and to put on staff here someone who has the gift of teaching shepherd and the gift of an evangelist and tie that gift together in order to train us and to lead us to go out and to storm this city, to strategize and to plan and to develop and through the relationship with the rest of the staff and this pastor to lead our church to be one of the leading evangelistic churches within this state. And I am praying that God will give us a person who will center our minds and be out front leading the way saying, we need to be involved in evangelism. Now, staff people, hang on a minute because I'm going to say something that might tickle your ears if you're not careful. Hear me, folks. Listen to this. If I were to ask you, what's the number one responsibility of the church, what would you tell me? Somebody say it. Amen. To win the lost and to train the saved. That's evangelism. Summed up. Then how come we have been so long? We have a minister of music, and I don't want to give him up. You stay right there. Don't run off, okay? And we have a minister of education, and hang with me, brother. I don't want you to leave. And we have a minister of youth, and yeah, I want you to stay too. And all of those relate to that priority. I'm not denying that. All of them do.
When Brother Ken leads us to sing the great gospel hymns, and when that choir sings, well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm smart enough to know that there are some people sitting out there who will hear what that choir sings, and choir, you need to hear that, who will hear what you sing and the way you sing it, and they'll respond to the message you give to them through song and will come to faith in Christ, and they won't hear a thing I say. That's truth. That ought to make you as a choir member keep your act straight and move and listen to Brother Ken as he tries to encourage you. And I know through the youth ministry we're going to reach some people, and certainly through Sunday school. But listen, family, if the priority of our church is evangelism and winning people to the lost, then how come somewhere along the line a staff member with that responsibility to teach us and to train us isn't plugged in? You see, we've got to put our eggs in the basket in the priorities where it is, and I just believe that's the truth. Now, I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. I'm not trying to talk you into an evangelist on our staff. I'm telling you this. I'll do more than talk you. Whenever God gives us the word and He gives us the go sign, I'll just come and announce to you we need a person with the gift of evangelism who is a pastor teacher to lead us in that particular area. I'll just tell you about it. I'll be honest with you. I won't try to do you a sale job. I'll just tell you we need it. And knowing you gracious folks, we'll get it. I just know the way you are. There needs to be someone to train us and to show us by their demeanor, by their ability, and by the fact they also have, coupled with the gift of evangelist, the gift of teaching shepherd, in order to train us in personal evangelism. Now, in our church, we have a program called Evangelism Explosion. And a lot of people don't want to be in Evangelism Explosion, because I'm going to tell you something, it costs you a lot to be in it. I talked about costly discipleship this morning. That's costly discipleship. But I'll tell you my goal. I want to announce it tonight. It's a part of this message. My goal is that the day will come when every person in this church has gone through Evangelism Explosion. I'm not talking about being an ongoing Evangelism Explosion member. I'm saying that every member of this church, from those who, as long as they know Christ, every born-again believer, I am praying that every member of this church will someday be trained in Evangelism Explosion. That is, developed on how they can share their faith. Amen? Thank you, Earl. Amen. I believe that. Because you need to share your faith. And you need to know how. The day's coming when we're going to need somebody to lead that ministry in our church, because it ought to be three times as large as it is. And I'm committed to it. To lead us as a church into evangelism as our priority. Now there's a third thing. There ought to be those in the church that are lay evangelists. Some of you, as a part of your spiritual gift mix, God has placed evangelism at the forefront. And I could name some of you. Some of you that may not even know that you have that gift, and some of you that probably doesn't figure I know that you have it. But some of you in this auditorium this very night have the gift of evangelism. And you do a disservice to the cause of Christ when you do anything above being an evangelist in the church. You ought to be leading the way by exercising that gift as one who has been given uniquely the ability to share your faith in Christ and to draw the net and to win people to Christ. Some of you have that gift, and you ought to be at the forefront of leading this church in evangelism. You ought to be those that are always in Evangelism Explosion, leading the way in training. You ought to be those who are always leading the way in outreach in Sunday school. You ought to be those that whenever a revival comes, you're out front saying, I'm going to go take four or five cards and win people to Jesus Christ, because that's what God has gifted you with an ability to do. And I just believe this, that God puts within the life of the church more than enough people to keep that church moving and rolling, winning people consistently to faith in Jesus Christ. There are enough in this congregation to keep us having the aisles filled with people, bringing people to Jesus every Sunday. Because many of you have that gift. And some of you are hiding it under a bushel basket, and it's time to burn the basket up so you can't hide it anymore. And share your faith. Now I close with tendencies. A person who is gifted with the gift of evangelism, and I remind you, tendencies are simply a temperature or a barometer to help you to get a feel for it. It doesn't mean that you have to have all of them to have this gift, but it's a way of helping you to find out indicators, tendencies. As I've already said, a person who has this gift has a strong desire to share one's faith with others. And they see results when the gospel is shared. That is, consistently, God has given them a unique ability to share, and they consistently see people coming to Christ as a result of their witness. They expect to see results each time the gospel is shared. You say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. That's the same as you said before. No, it isn't. You see, many people go out and share their faith in Christ, but they don't expect results. They just go because they feel guilty if they don't. They feel a duty, a responsibility. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody with the gift of evangelism, every time they go out and knock on a door, they just know this is the big one. They just know this is the one they're going to win. They just know this is the person they can lead to faith in Christ. They have an expectancy and an anticipation that is on a much higher plane than those who simply do it as being a witness for the cause of Christ. That's just a part of their life. They have a real concern that new converts get a good start on their journey of the Christian growth. A person with a gift in evangelism is not willing to see him dunked in the baptistry and dropped the next moment. A person who has the gift of an evangelist is one who says, I want that person won to Christ. But the next thing is, I want to see them fitted in, locked in, developed, and brought into the part of the family of God in order that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. A person with the gift of evangelism has a desire to develop more effective training for lay people to communicate their faith. If you have the gift of evangelism, dear friend, you ought to be vitally involved in training other people in how they can share their faith. If you have that gift, you ought to be ashamed of yourself going out and witnessing by yourself. Except as it happens in the normal traffic patterns of life, you ought to always have somebody with you so that they can be seeing how you operate and that God may train them through your life because you have the gift of evangelism. Well, everything I've said tonight is to draw you to the point of saying, God has many in our church that has this gift, and some of you tonight have discovered, yes, that's my gift. And some of you are saying, well, I think it might be, but the truth of the matter is, get on your knees and let God identify it in your life. The second thing is this. We have come tonight that you might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as I have preached about evangelism. And some of you tonight need to come to faith in Christ. You've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And tonight, through this message, God has spoken to you, even though I have preached to the church. And He's calling you to come to faith in Him tonight, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. For you see, Jesus died, and He arose from the grave, that He might enter your life tonight by faith, and that you might walk out of this place knowing Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Some of you need to come and put your life in this church. God's called you here. You know this is the place you need to serve, and so you just need to come and do it tonight and say, this is the place I want to serve my Lord and my Savior, and I'm going to call you to do it.